Have you ever used the term bittersweet? You ever used the term bittersweet? All right, we're going to talk about that tonight, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer, okay? If you would bow your head and close your eyes, would you say, Lord, would you do a work in my heart tonight? Would you do a work in my heart tonight? Secondly, would you say, help the preacher to preach the message tonight as you'd have him to? Filled with your spirit simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So if you've heard the term bittersweet, what does it mean? What does bittersweet mean? Okay, yep. Anyone else got any thoughts on that as far as definition of a bittersweet? Yes? Now, careful bringing up those things while I'm trying to preach. Absolutely. It's something I defined it as, an event very similar to what y'all said, an event in life that feels good and enjoyable, while at the same time it's a bit sad or painful. So we use the word bittersweet. And for instance, I think probably everyone gets the concept and probably have used the term, but maybe at work you got a promotion and that's good and that's enjoyable and you're looking forward to it, but you're going to miss your old coworkers. So that part is a bit sad and a bit painful. So you might say that event in life is bittersweet. You know, an individual day can sometimes be called a bittersweet day. Maybe with something that's good and enjoyable coupled with something that's a bit sad or painful, even in the same day. Tonight, we're going to look at a bittersweet day. A bittersweet day. One that for a Christian will be good and enjoyable, followed perhaps in the same day by that which is a bit sad and painful. Think about that for just a moment. It's going to be great, enjoyable, it's going to be sweet, but it might be a bit bitter by the end of the day. What day would that be? Tonight's title, The Greatest and Toughest Day. Remember, we've been talking about a lot of stuff that the hardest or the toughest. And that's where we really went with this originally. But the greatest and toughest day, a bittersweet day. First of all, we're going to look at the greatest part of the day. And then you'll begin to catch on what we're talking about, okay? The greatest part of the day, the sweet part. This would be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. As I tell people all the time, is that the trumpet that I hear? And it might be. You just never know. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, or it will show up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. If I spend a whole lot of time explaining all this, we'll probably run out of time. But we're just going to kind of hit it and run and hit a couple of the high points about the good stuff about the rapture of the church. Now, you know that the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it comes from I believe a Latin word, a rapturo, which means to rapture or to come up hither. And so we as Christians have just assigned that word to the taken home of the church or the Christians to describe it in a good way. And whatever you do, do not confuse the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Even I know some commentaries will do that. And boy, it just confuses the dickens out of you. Like, come on, don't interchange those. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes in the clouds with the soul and the spirits of those that have gone on before. Okay? Soul and spirit of those that have gone on before. Because once they die here, their soul and spirit as a Christian goes to be with the Lord. So the soul and spirit comes back with Jesus, and they stay in the clouds. And then you're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And it says, then the dead in Christ will rise first. So in some way, their bodies will rise. Their old, dilapidated, disintegrated, maybe blown up bodies will somehow arise. We can't explain it exactly. But they'll have a brand new body, reunite with their soul and spirit, or unite, let's say, because it's a brand new body, with their soul and spirit in the clouds. And then we'll be caught up with the Lord in the clouds as Christians. And as we go up, again, I'm not going to explain it because I can't. But when we do that, our bodies are going to be changed. We have a brand new body, but it's going to be in the clouds, and it's just for the church. Now, when the Lord comes back in the second coming, it's at the Battle of Armageddon, and he comes back with us on horses and it wipes all the enemies of God out. That's the second coming. He'll come all the way to the earth, okay? But we're talking about the rapture. The greatest part of the day, the sweet part, is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, bring with him in the clouds, soul and spirit of those that have gone on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's a good thing to say it by, right? The word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, again, I could spend a lot of time on that, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But I want to point out a couple of the sweet parts about this, all right? Of course, we know that we're leaving this old world and we'll be with the Lord. But in verse 17, it says near the end of that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the beginning of our time to be with the Lord Jesus. I don't know, that'd be a great day for me. to have the Lord there all the time with us. In the presence of the Lord, even in heaven. And the second part, it says, and we should realize this, I'm not sure we do this very much, but it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, instead of saying, well, this too shall pass, which really is not in the Bible, but a lot of people say that this too shall pass. It's a true statement. This will pass because things come and things go and all. We probably ought to comfort one another if someone's going through a difficult time and say, you know what, we got the rapture to look forward to. You may have had a bad day today, but tomorrow the Lord might come back. Another passage talks about the rapture. We're just going to kind of hit it and run to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking about the greatest part of the day, the sweet part of the day, the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 50, that is, 50 to 58. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this talk is talking about the rapture also. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm glad. I don't want this old body in heaven, do you? This body tends to put on way too much weight. So I'm ready to get rid of this one, okay? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen quick. And there's that trumpet again at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It just described the same thing that we talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be changed, have brand new bodies. The dead are going to have brand new bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, the new body won't die, okay? The new body is an eternal body. It will not die. It will not get gray. It will not get fat. It will not get wrinkled. It will not get tired. It will not become, you know, worn out, stiff. Amy and I talked about this. At our age, and I know some of you are older, quite a bit older than what we are. I understand, and I'm beginning to feel your pain. We don't necessarily get sore after doing a lot one day. Ours is kind of stiff. We just get stiff. Then you get up, it takes you a little while to get the stiffness out. Y'all, can anybody relate to that? Okay. Okay. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I noticed there's three times that the word victory is used in this passage. And we're talking about the greatest part of the day, the sweet part of the day, the rapture of the church. But notice what we're going to have victory over or already have victory over. What does it say? Verse 54, it says, last part of the verse says, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, for a child of God, death's gone. You know, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Death was pronounced upon them. But for a child of God who've trusted Jesus, death is gone. It's not even, it shouldn't even be part of our vocabulary. We don't really die. I know we got to come up with some word to describe what happens to this old body. Pass away. I've thrown that one away. Because we really don't pass away. We pass, but we don't pass away. Pass away is almost like a nihilism where you say, okay, we just cease to exist. And some people believe that. We just cease to exist. So we don't pass away. We just pass. We can say pass on if you want to, or pass. Die really isn't it, because death swallowed up in victory. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Remember, this is the sweet part of the day. This is the good part of the day, okay? And then in verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, I know this is kind of a different way to say it, but the grave, you know, you can look at my grave anytime you want to. If I die before you do, you can go around and look at my grave. Don't be sad around my grave. I'm not in that old grave, okay? Just this old crazy body of mine is in that grave, and it's disintegrating, but I am not there. Don't you dare. I remember the old preacher said, don't you dare come around my casket. One of my preachers I had years ago, he said, don't you dare come around. The old Paul Morris is there in that casket. He said, don't say that. I won't be in that casket. I'm not in that casket. I'm gone. I'm home. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. It says, O grave, where is thy victory? And then verse 57, it uses the victory the third time. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I like to win. Isn't that right, boys? Now, I realize that, I've always been competitive. Always been competitive. But now I can handle it, you know, if I lose, and I'm not over the top competitive, I don't think. But who likes to lose? I mean, I really have a problem with you if you come up and say, preacher, I love losing. Something wrong with you there somewhere. But we all like to win, can I tell you, because of Jesus at the rapture, we're winners. It says it gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we go crazy when our team wins a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game. Man, what about the game of life? We're winners because of Jesus. Man, gives us the victory. You see, this is the greatest part of the day. This is the sweet part because we're victorious. I think as we're going up to be with the Lord, it's like, whew, amen. And you say, I ask our Sunday school class, if any of you are scared of heights, get ready. Because if you know Jesus, I don't think we're going to go up in a plane. I think we're just going to start going up. But I'm sure the Lord will take care of all that fear and you don't have to worry about it. But then the last part of that verse kind of is a natural lead into part number two that we're going to look at. The tough part of the day. All right. It says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Work of the Lord. It didn't say work for self, did it? It didn't say work for material gain, did it? It didn't say work for fame, did it? It says work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor or your work is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not worthless. I'm telling you, most of the stuff we work for is worthless. The minute we breathe our last, it's gone. I mean, I've heard it said, you know, you never hear anybody on their deathbed say, boy, I sure wish I'd have worked more. I'll bet you there's nobody on their deathbed that says, boy, I wish I had a few more houses. I was thinking about this just the other day. I remember this guy kind of shocked me in college when I was at West Virginia Tech getting my engineering degree. There was a guy who wore this T-shirt one day. And it said on the back, he who wins with the most toys wins. And I'm thinking, huh? That's backwards, isn't it? It's not about toys. Them toys are gone once you breathe your last. But it says our labor is not in vain. So we looked at the greatest part of the day, the sweet part, and that is the what of the church? The rapture of the church. Now let's look at the hardest or the toughest part of the day. Now, I realize, now I'm going to say this, I realize that once we're with the Lord, it's probably not measured in days anymore, okay? Because we're with the Lord. Time won't really matter. But you know the next thing that's going to happen, and it probably will happen just right after the rapture of the church. You know what's going to happen? The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. So we looked at the greatest part of the day, the rapture of the church. And we're all shouting, hallelujah, victory, Jesus. You know, we might be singing the hallelujah chorus going as we go up in the sky. Who knows, right? But now this is kind of a hard part of the day. This is kind of a tough part of the day. It's not called the judgment seat of Christ for nothing, right? And one thing that I am thankful about is it's not a judgment of whether you're saved or not. But it's a judgment or an assessment by the Lord, a judgment of the Lord to say, what was your works for me like? Remember that part back in 1 Corinthians 15:58? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it's not worthless, the Lord is going to evaluate that labor. And again, most churches teach, and every false religion teaches, and most religions that we would even, group under Christian religion, teach you're saved by works. So keep working, working, working. If your good works that way, your bad works, you go to heaven. If not, well, you either go in a holding pattern somewhere, or you're just doomed to hell forever. I'm thankful that that's not the case, aren't you? So if you find yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, you are saved, but that doesn't give us a license to say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Really, as a child, if you claim to be a child of God and say, I can do whatever I want to do because I'm saved, I really have to doubt whether you're truly saved. Because that's not the way it works. The Bible says you become a new creature. That doesn't sound like a new creature to me. It sounds like an old creature with some veneer or paint on or something just on the outside. It's not real on the inside. Because we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our service to the Lord. So I think for a lot of us, that's going to be hard and that's going to be tough. And let me tell you, a lot of the flimsy excuses we use today, I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, so this, because you're faithful, okay? But I think we all can do better. And I'm not just saying you. I'm right here, okay? I'm calling it a hard, tough part of the day for me because I'm going to be standing for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I know I could do better. I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is the hardest or toughest part of the day. Again, I don't think we're measuring it by day, but what I'm saying, it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen and then happen. Okay, we're with the Lord. We go straight to the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm just using that term day because we understand that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, wherefore we labor. Wow, isn't that kind of interesting? We just read that, didn't we? We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. It kind of seems like Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, is making a point. I'm ever aware that I'm going to give an account. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's talking to the church at Corinth, okay? So he's talking to Christians. So don't let that all bother you. It means all as Christians because he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Notice that, things done in his body. That's works. What works are we doing for the Lord? According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this next one almost knocks us out of our seat. Now we're talking in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what it says. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Perhaps I noticed some, another way to say that might be the fear of the Lord. You know, if you violate a traffic rule and you have to go to court over it, and that guy standing up behind the desk, you don't treat that guy real flippant, do you? Say it has to go to court. I'm not talking even necessarily a magistrate. I'm talking about someone maybe the next level up, and you got to go to court for it. And you see that guy behind that desk, and you know what they say when he comes into the room? All rise, right? And everybody gets up, and he comes in, and he gets that gavel and beats it up there. Going, order, order in the court. So everybody's paying attention to that judge, right? That judge has respect. That judge demands honor. And guess what? There should be a healthy respect and fear for that judge, because that judge can do all kind of stuff. Contempt of court. You're in contempt of court. Keep your mouth shut. So we're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the judge of all the universe. So guess what? It's not going to be, hey, bud, how you doing up there? It's like, whoa, I'm standing in the presence of God, and he's looking at my life. How is that going to work out? It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I think the whole idea behind what he's saying is, I'm serving because I know I'm doing my best for the Lord, and I know I'm going to stand before him. All men must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. If you knew how fast my brain is clicking. Now, I'm not bragging, but I'm saying I'm trying to get through this quick because I could really park on some of this stuff, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's another picture, the same event. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice what it says, chapter 3, verse 11. Now, this is the more common passage that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what it says. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our foundation of our faith, right? That's what we rest on. That's what our salvation rests upon, Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubbles. We got a choice. We got a choice of our building materials. We can choose gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if I gave you the choice, and I say, okay, I got an old 2x4 up here, or I got gold. I got a gold bar. How many of you would choose the 2x4? Teresa, you want the 2x4? Gold's not your thing. I understand that. Most of us was like, give me the gold bar, man. Give me that. And he's saying you got two choices here to build with, okay? Wood, hay, stubble, that is, or gold, silver, and precious stones. So we get to choose what we build with, right? Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. For the day shall declare it. The day of the Lord, his judgment seat. He's going to say, look. You thought it was gold? Guess what? It was wood, hay, stubble. All that time you spent doing it was wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble. It says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. For if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, just that by the very use of that word fire, kind of goes back to the idea of the terror or fear of the Lord. If my works are going to be judged and burned by fire, whoa. You know, it's kind of like, this is serious, right? It says in verse 13, every man's work, every Christian man's work will be saved. Every woman's work will be saved, will be tried, that is. Every teenager's work will be tried. And it says in verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It mentions the word reward. It mentions the word suffer loss. Wow. The hardest, toughest part of the day. Right after the sweet part of the rapture, we go, I believe, to the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. I hope that we can say, you know what I think a lot of us do? Really, I'm just being honest with you. You know what I think a lot of us do? We don't think as much about heaven as we should. And it's true that we build a fair amount of what we do with, I'm talking about people that are faithful to the Lord. We build quite a bit with gold, silver, and precious stone. But if we were still honest, there's still a lot of that wood, hay, stubble stuff. And that stuff's going to poof. Says you're going to be saved, but your works are going to burn up. And if all you have is wood, hay, stubble, there's no reward. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I would like to hear something good from God, wouldn't you? Regardless of how long our life is, I think it'd be a shame to live it and then stand before the one who really counts and not get a reward. You know, I believe there's several different crowns we can win in our service to the Lord. Kind of the idea of the reward there. Revelation 21 and verse 4. I want to link something up here together. I mentioned it, but I'm not sure I've actually shown you in the verse. You know, we read this a lot of times because it tells about the glories of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, remember, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her groom. And here it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, normally what we do as Christians, we read that and we say, oh, yeah, good, no tears. Talking about the tears of life are wiped away. Now, can I put another thought in your mind? Think about this. I know my seminary professor, when I was getting my master's degree down in Chattanooga, he said, and you say, well, I don't agree with that. That's all right. I don't really care whether you agree with me or not. But I think there's an outside shot that the tears he's talking about wiping away could be tears that we shed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now some say, oh, we're not going to have any tears. But I tell you, that's going to be a very moving moment. I'm telling you. I think it'll be the most maybe convicting time of our whole life. You know, sometimes we sit in the seat and we hear a message and we sing a song. We're like under conviction because we know that we're, I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. But imagine, and that's from God, but imagine God's looking you straight in the eye and saying, why did you keep this in your life? Why did you not give what you're supposed to give to the Lord? Why did you not serve in that position that God wanted you to serve in? Why did you not start that ministry that I put upon your heart? Why didn't you talk to your neighbor about the Lord when I clearly put it on your heart and soul to do that? I mean, that's just a few instances. I think it's going to be a very, very convicting time, for lack of a better term. I think it's going to be like, wow. Because it might work with a preacher. It might work with a fellow Christian, but an excuse is not going to work with the Lord. I'm just too busy, preacher. I can't do that. Oh, my goodness. You're asking me to give up what? But when we stand before the Lord Jesus, man, there's no answer. There's no answer. There's no excuse. So I contend that perhaps these tears that God's wiping away are tears that we've shed at the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, this is the last verse we're going to look at tonight, I think. The 24 elders in the book of Revelation, they worship the Lord quite a bit through the book of Revelation. And through the book of Revelation, these 24 elders, most will believe that this represents church age Christians, Christians of today, represents us. And notice it says the 24 elders fell down before before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Amen. Think about it. What if you don't have a crown? What if I don't have a crown? Just food for thought. You may say tonight, why in the world, preacher, would you teach on the greatest and the hardest or toughest day? Remember, we used the word bittersweet, a bittersweet day. Why would I do that? Well, to make the greatest part of the day greater. I hope you're looking forward to the rapture. I hope you're like, yeah, come on, Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come right now. I'm ready. I hope that's where you are. But the second part, to make the hardest or toughest part of the day better. Better. To make it less hard, less tough, less bitter. Because we've been told, we've been taught. I hope we draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? I'm going to stand before the Lord. It doesn't really matter a whole lot what man thinks of me. It really doesn't matter how big my bank account is. It really doesn't matter how big my house is. It really doesn't matter how many people know me. It really doesn't matter a whole lot of things that we spend an awful lot of time on. What really matters is what Jesus thinks of me, because he's going to be the judge. So I hope that tonight, and again, I'm not, please don't, I'm not your judge, and I'm not up here to say you. I'm saying me. Hopefully we all get to the point, you say, you know what? I need to recognize I'm going to stand before Jesus. And my little flimsy excuse down here is not going to hold up with Jesus. I need to be ready. So hopefully the sweeter part of the day is sweeter, because we talked about it. I'm looking forward to the rapture. But the bitter part of the day when we stand before the Lord is a little less bitter. Instead of bitter, it might be better. Because we decided tonight, you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to quit living for self. I'm going to live for the Lord. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. You know, in one of the parables, it talks about a servant hears these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Let me ask you a question. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus as your Savior, do you want to hear from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you want to hear him say words similar to this? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't answer in any way, but would you like to hear that? Would you like to hear that? Do you realize that you will determine whether you hear that? You will determine whether you hear that. Now, it's all because of God's help and what he leads us to do and all that, absolutely. But we can say no to the Lord 1,000 times a day if we want to. But with that realization that we're going to stand before Jesus, would you just talk to the Lord about that for a moment? You say, yeah, I want to hear well done. Would you ask him, Lord, help me? Lord, help me to say yes to you. Help me to do that which is eternal. Help me to labor as the verses talked about. Help me to work hard for Jesus and quit working hard for self. Would you take just a moment and talk to the Lord about that? Maybe it needs to start with, Lord, forgive me for working for self. Or forgive me for laboring for all the things I want, but help me to labor and work for you, maybe. Would you say that to the Lord and mean it from your heart? Dear Lord, we thank you for letting us get together tonight. We thank you for your Bible. We pray, Lord, that we have rightly divided the word of truth tonight. And Lord, may we, as we prayed at the beginning, Lord, I pray that you've done a work in our hearts and lives. And we may leave here more committed, more dedicated to live for that which is eternal. Hoping to hear someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name we pray.